And so I think I need to give you a background of about the Middle East conflict so that you have understanding. Because Israel is always the time clock to Jesus' second coming. And the other thing is, last month there was also an operative war between Israel and Hamas from the Gaza area. And then because the last couple of weeks this has been overshadowed by the ISIS terrorists, and they are striking terror, you know, the different parts of the world, and even Australia, trying to come onshore to Australia. So I felt that it is very important at this juncture to talk about this topic, the root of the Middle East, Israeli conflict, Arab conflict. I'm not going to do the conventional way where I read a scripture and then I go into the text of my sermon, but rather this time as and when I speak, it may be appropriate at various points in my sermon to refer to a certain scripture, and then we'll read from there. All right, the Middle East is, let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. I pray you grant us, Lord, understanding on this particular issue that is very hot, Lord, currently. And there's so much news of coverage, and sometimes we don't know what is happening. And we just ask for you to give us, Lord, the illumination from the scripture. And I ask your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see some of these things and be aware so that we know the seasons of time that we are living in. So I pray that through this we can know how to apply things in our life and prepare ourselves for your second coming. So we entrust this session to you. We ask for your Holy Spirit presence to come and help us to see, Lord, the urgency of the time of your second coming. So teach us of your word. And we commit this morning's sermon to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, the Middle East is always in constant turmoil. And war, tension, hatred, conflicts, violence, and terrorism have defined the regions for thousands of years. And events are speeding and heating up dramatically in this area of the world. Now, the Arab Spring Revolution, the People Revolution that started in Tunisia 2010, December, later spread to various parts of Arab nations, and it spread first to Egypt and then later to other Arab nations. Now, this movement, which demanded democratic reform, which promised to bring better future for the Middle East, turned for the worse. And it has brought much instability in that part of the world. And today, the governments of many Arab nations are threatened with unrest and rebellion. And since then, nation after nation has seen protests and riots turning into civil war and wars of terrorism. The latest two examples being the Syrian civil war and the terrorism group called ISIS, which you hear and very often in the news for the past few weeks. And that is the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Now, this is the beginning of the worsening to come. And all eyes are being focused upon Middle East. And as a contagion of protests, revolt and riot, they have swept many Arab nations of the world, and many will soon follow. While the many Arabs are fighting against one another, they also have a common enemy, and that is the Jews and the nation of Israel. And events in the Middle East carry far greater global significance than most of the people understand. And we can get to better understand the Middle East conflict through the Bible. And this is the subject of my sermon this morning. What is the root of the Middle East Israeli-Arab conflict? Now, the Middle East conflict is an ancient hatred that goes back to the story of Abraham. And Abraham is a patriarch, and that is greatly revered by the Christians, by the Arabs, and also the Jews. And about 1,900 years before Christ, thereabout, Abraham was called by God to leave his hometown of Ur and go to the Ur of the Chaldeans, which is the present day of Babylon, and to go to a land that God would show him and give him to his descendant. And that land was Canaan. And because of the Abraham's faith and obedience, God told Abraham that his descendant would become a great nation, and through him all the nations shall be blessed. And now we have a better glimpse of what that statement means. It means that Jesus Christ will come from the lineage of Abraham, and through him all the nations of the world shall be blessed. And we are the blessed people because we are in Christ Jesus. And then shortly after this, Abraham arrived in Canaan and a famine struck. And what happened is, during that time, his faith has not fully matured. Then, now because of the famine, he made his way down to Egypt. And Abraham knew the culture of the land. Now, as far as the Egyptian culture is concerned, when King Pharaoh fell for a beautiful girl, he would just snatch that particular girl and he would execute the head of the husband. So he knew that this is going to be a dangerous place to be because his wife Sarah was very beautiful. So in an attempt to save his life, Abraham devised a plan with Sarah. He told her that to pretend that she was his sister. So when they arrived in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh spotted Sarah and he fell for her because Sarah was so very beautiful. And he took her into his harem and intended to marry her. Now he also gave Abraham the dowry, what we call the bride price, of many sheep, oxen, men and female servants. And Hagar, an Egyptian woman, was one of the maid servants that was given to Abraham's household. Before Pharaoh could take Sarah as his wife, God intervened and plagued Pharaoh's household with severe sicknesses. And then God warned Pharaoh, most likely through a dream, that if he took Sarah as a wife, God would strike him dead. So as a result, Pharaoh quickly gave back Sarah to Abraham and asked him to leave. And Abraham was allowed to retain the bride price and he went back to the promised land of Canaan. A few years later, God laid further assured Abraham of his promise. And God decided to cut a covenant, which is a very serious thing that cannot be broken. He says that he cut a covenant with Abraham and affirmed him that his promise to give him the land of Canaan and promised him a son and many descendants. So after many years, the couple still could not have a son. And in the custom of that culture, when a woman was barren, it was a very, very shameful thing. So after 10 years, Hagar got tired of waiting. She thought the best way to fulfill the promise of God was to give her maidservant Hagar to Abraham to produce the son. And this was an ancient custom they could choose to follow then. And in our present day, the closest equivalent would be a surrogacy birth. And Hagar was trying to help God to fulfill his promise. Now Hagar, Sarah was trying to help God to fulfill the promise. Hagar did conceive and later gave birth to Ishmael. And then he became the first father of the Arabic nation. Now we ask many Arabs, who are your ancestor? Who is your so-called the father of your particular race? Now most of them would say Ishmael. So now here, when Ishmael was going to be born, God prophesied to Hagar about the nature of Ishmael and his descendant. And this was recorded for us in Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. Now, this verse is worth reading because it tells us the nature of this particular group of people. And here, Genesis chapter 16, verse 12 says, "He shall be a wild man." Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. "He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." Now, what does this mean? These few verses mean. The first thing is there are three characteristics about this particular ethnic group. First, he is a wild man, which means to say he is an unrestrained person. He's very nomadic and he's a roamer. Alright, so that is the first characteristic. Second characteristic is this, he is against every man, which means to say he is very aggressive and very hostile in nature. Third thing is he dwells in the presence of the brethren. Now, in the context, it's not just saying that he dwells or he lives among his brothers and sisters. But what it is trying to say is he dwells in the state of hostility with his brothers. So these are the three characteristics of the tribe of Ishmael. And after Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, she became proud and began to mock and despise her mistress Sarah, who was barren. Now, however, Ishmael was God's not promised son, right? Not the promised son, because it was the works of the flesh, it was not work of God. And God began to speak to Abraham, and this is recorded for us in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 17, verse 19 to verse 21. It says, no, right? No means this son, Ishmael, was not the promised son. He said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. Note the word, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget your princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So Isaac was God's promised son. And later on, Sarah was pregnant and she gave birth to Isaac. Now Hagar's spirit was kind of being stirred up, and she was even more upset after this. So she began to instill this animosity into Ishmael. So, and when Isaac reached the age of winning, the parents threw a party, a celebration. Now, instead of joining the happy occasion, Ishmael began to mock Isaac. Now, this family feud escalated to an intolerable point that Hagar and the son Ishmael had to be cast out of the family at God's instruction. Now, notice that Ishmael is not God's promised son of the covenant, but God is still going to bless him and his descendant in the scripture that I just read prior. So there was no curse placed on them, but there was a blessing that was placed on him and his tribe. So for example, today, you look at the Arabic nation, all right, they're so blessed with abundant black gold, and that is very rich in oil. And all the Arab nations holds more than 50% of the world's oil reserve. So how blessed they are. It was in fulfillment of what was written and prophesied in the scripture. So when Hagar and Ishmael were cast out, right, in Genesis chapter 21 verse 10, the pain of rejection cut deep into Hagar and Ishmael, and God knows that pain of rejection. However, it need not have to remain that way. When Ishmael grew older, his mother found him a wife from Egypt, and then Ishmael later had 12 sons, and then became the fathers of the many Arab nations. So, Hagar and his son have since chosen to harbor this deep offense and this of rejection in their heart. And this deep-seated rejection and offense was passed down from generation to generation. Now, this deep-seated rejection and offense was the root of the Israel and Arabic conflict. It was the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. And this evil, or this rather, this offense was fully exploited by the devil through Islam, which was, you know, propagated about 2,500 years later. Now, I'm not going to talk about the subject of Islam because it's a big subject, and therefore, I can only give you a one-liner, but suffice to say that this was exploited by the devil through the teachings of Islam. All right, so the family feud between Isaac and Ishmael did not stop there. It was compounded by the next generation. And then Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was now pregnant, was pregnant with a twin, two boys, Esau and Isaac. And before they were born, these two babies were having a wrestling, mini wrestling match in the womb. They were having a boxing match. And then the mother, Rebecca, you know, was very puzzled and began to pray and ask the Lord what is happening in her womb, because there was so much fighting within the womb. And then the Lord said to her in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, He says, two nations are in your womb. He said, two people shall be separated from your body. And He said, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So Isaac, the father, loved the elder son, Esau. And Rebekah, the mother, loved the younger son, Jacob. Now, by default, in the Jewish, what they call, spiritual rule, right? By default, the covenanted blessing was supposed to be, spiritual blessing was supposed to be passed down to the firstborn, the elder son, Esau. So this blessing is about having the highest privilege of being used by God for His paramount mission on earth. It is about the spiritual inheritance in heavens. And so, however, Esau, the elder son, did not treasure his firstborn birthright. And one occasion, when he was very hungry, he craved for food, and he sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. Jacob, on the other hand, loved God and desired the privilege of being used by God. And this omniscient God, you know, in his foreknowledge, when he was able to know what was in their heart, and before even they were born, he was able to say, in the book of Malachi, the prophetic book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3, and also in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 13, he says that Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And hence, the older shall serve the younger, when it was supposed to be the other way around. Now, Rebekah, the mother, knew about the prophetic word, the prophecy from the Lord. And she arranged for Jacob to deceive the father to receive this father's blessing of the firstborn. So when Rebekah and Jacob did this in what you call, what Rebekah and Jacob rather did this was actually a deception. It was obviously wrong. They did not trust God enough. Had they not done this deception, the birthright would still have belonged to Jacob anyway, because Esau has sold his birthright to Jacob. It was already a done deal, my friend. So later, Esau discovered that Jacob has stolen the firstborn blessing from the father Isaac. And he cried with an exceedingly loud voice and cry, and said to his father, "Have you only one blessing?" He said, "My father, bless me also, oh my father." And he lifted his voice and he wept and he cried. And Isaac the father said that he already has released this blessing to Jacob and it cannot be taken back. And then Isaac then began to prophesy over Esau. And this was recorded for us in Genesis chapter 27, verse 40. He says, "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless, and you shall break his yoke from your neck." Again, the prophecy about Esau and his descendant is that they are hostile and aggressive in nature. No, so in that sibling rivalry, Esau was mad and was very angry, and he declared, he says that, "I will kill my brother Jacob." So in the father's generation, Ishmael hated Isaac. And then in the next generation, Esau hated Jacob. So later Esau, in his bitterness and wanting to spite his parents, he went to marry into Ishmael's family. And this is recorded in Genesis chapter 28, verse 6 to verse 9. All right, let's read these particular verses. Genesis chapter 28, please, verse 6 to verse 9. Now it says, "Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram. to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father's Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. Which means to say, Esau knowingly and deliberately disobeyed God and his parents and took many wives and married into the line of Ishmael and the Canaanite, which has been a people cursed by Noah, as recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 9. Now, God gave quite a number of instructions to them, and these are also the instructions from the parents to the child. And here, Esau deliberately disobeyed that instruction. So he eventually moved to live in an area called Mount Seir, which is also called Edom. Now, Esau, in this case, not only became the second father of the Arab nations, he also fathered the nations of Edom and Amalekite, which is the southern part of the present-day Jordan. Now, on the other hand, Jacob was actually a schemer, was a conniver. Now, though he was a schemer initially, but because he loved God, he allowed God to change him. And Jacob had a life-changing or life encounter with God. And he wrestled with an angel at Peniel and refused to let the angels go. And the angels had to strike him on the heat socket. Then the angels said to him, he said that you shall no longer be called Jacob, which means to say a schemer, and your name shall now be called Israel, means a prince with God. So God has dealt with him, has changed him, and give him a new name and a new nature. Now Jacob also fathered 12 sons and became the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Israel. And since then, there was a continuous, perpetual hatred of Esau and Ishmael against Israel. And this hatred has not stopped. So, for example, many generations later, about 400 years later, when after the time of Abraham, and when Moses delivered Israel or Israelite out of Egypt, they were traveling and they came to a part called the wilderness. And the Amalekite, which is the descendants of Esau, and they attacked the straggler from the behind. They attacked the, what they call the defenders, the weak, the children, the old, the sick, so on and so forth. And they were actually, you know, what we call a punch below the belt. And then on another occasions, recorded in Numbers chapter 20, when Israel was en route to the promised land, actually they had to kind of take a shortcut. They can have a shortcut and have to go through the land of Edom. And then Moses requested the Edomites, also the descendants of Esau, for permission to pass through the land. Now the Edomites replied Moses with hostility. And this was seen in Numbers chapter 20 verse 18. It says that you shall not pass through my land lest I come against you with the sword. This is how fierce the response was. And this was a fulfillment of Isaac's prophecy for Esau. He says, by your sword you shall live. So God was so angry with the Amalekites, and he says that he was going to oppose them from generation to generation, and eventually God is going to wipe out the Edomites out of remembrance. That is how serious the statement was. So now next, I want to turn to the subject of the promised land, so that we have a better understanding this contention about the land, what is it all about, and we can look through the lens of the Bible. Now, God gave the promised land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendant for perpetuity. That is the word, for perpetuity. In our language, it is what we call freehold land. It is not a leasehold land. This is very clear in the Bible. And the promise was first fulfilled when Joshua brought Israel into the promised land. That is about 400 years after the time of Abraham. However, we also need to understand one important thing. There are two issues here. Now, the title and possessions are not the same thing. By possession, I'm talking about occupation, occupying the land. Now, while Israel is given the title deed to the land, they may not always, what I call, possess or occupy the land. And so, but when God gave them the land, God also gave the Israelites some basic laws for possessing the land. And they are in different parts of the scripture, but I'm going to read to you just one portion. And this is taken from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24 to verse 28. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24 to verse 28. It says, the instruction is this about the land. It says, do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I will visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitant. You shall therefore keep my statute and my judgment, and shall not commit any of this abomination, either any of your own nation, or any stranger who dwells with you. For all these are abomination the men of the land and have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomits you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Now, essentially, what the word vomiting out, the land vomiting out the inhabitant, is this. It means eviction. That means once if the land is defiled by that particular, by Israel, or for that matter, any other nation, God is going to vomit those people out of the land, going to evict them. Now, the condition pertaining to possessing the land was also further elaborated in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And that is the famous chapter called the Law of Blessing and Cursing. Now, in summary, what it says is this. If they obey God and His commandment, they get to occupy the land and bless and be blessed abundantly. Now, if not, after repeated warning and prolonged warning, if they still disobey, God will eventually evict and disperse them worldwide to punish them. However, after the period of punishment, God in His compassion will again bring them back to their homeland. This is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3. Now, for these reasons, you can see in history that the Jews have gained and lost possession of the land from time to time, but they have never lost that God-given title deed. So let me give you an example. So Israelite, in this case, took possession of the land after, first under Joshua, as I said, and then it began to later on reach its particular climax, its glory, under the reign of King David and the very early part of King Solomon. Then later on, it was ruled by many wicked and corrupted kings. So this possession lasts for a few hundred years until Israel defiled the land. And then later on, because of those prophets that God sent to them, they still refused, you know, to repent. And as a result, God had to use the Assyrian and then later the Babylonian, and in the years 721 BC and 586 BC respectively, to sack and evict them from the land and disperse them worldwide. And then after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, God in His compassion bring them back to the promised land to prepare them for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. So you can read this in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. So then later on, when Jesus came, His first coming, He showed up and then He was trying to bring back Israel back to God. Despite all the great signs and wonders and miracles on earth that He performed among the Jewish people, the Jewish leadership represented by the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees rejected Him as the Messiah. So later on, this culminated in the sacrificial, the death of Jesus dying for the sins of humanity on the cross in the year AD 30. So despite Jesus' resurrection from the dead thereafter, the Jewish leadership still continued to reject Jesus as the Messiah, and they continued to persecute the Christians. So 40 years later, after AD 30, in the year AD 70, God had to judge Israel again, and this time He used the Romans to evict the Jews and disperse them throughout the world. And then after about 1,800 years, now we're coming back to the time which is nearer to where we, the current time that we live. After about 1,800 years, God began to orchestrate a world event to bring them back to their homeland. And after the Allies won the First World War, a good part of the Middle East, you know, was given or come under the jurisdiction of the British Empire. And in 1917, the British Balfour Declaration promised the Jews a homeland of Palestine because the Jews were supportive of World War I. Now, initially, the Jews even though they accepted it, they did not actually return in great numbers because most of them felt very comfortable in Europe. But the World War II came just about a decade or so later, and this totally changed the things for the Jews. Because during World War II, 1941 to 1945, Hitler, in his anti-Semitism Holocaust campaign, exterminated 6 million Jews. And the Jews came out of the war saying, never, never, never again. Then in 1947, after the World War II, the United Nations came up with a partition plan and wanted to give, 23% of the land to Israel and the other 77% to the Jordanian Arabs. And the Jews accepted the United Nations plan, and this was in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And therefore, in 1948, in the month of May, I think it was the 14th of May, God brought back the dispersed Jews back to their homeland, and the nation of Israel was birthed within a day. And again, as I said, this was in fulfillment of the many scriptures that prophesied about this. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8, in Ezekiel 34, chapter 36, and chapter 37. Now, the pattern of for the first regathering of the Jews to the homeland was now repeated in 1948. Now, this time, it is to prepare for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So, Jesus is going to come again. However, in 1948, the Arabs rejected the United Nations plan and they declared a war of extermination on the Jews, on the Israel. And immediately, five Arab nations, Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon, they combined forces to attack Israel in an effort to forestall the creation of the Jewish state in Palestine. And Israel, against all odds, was able to successfully repel the Arab attacks. It was an act of protection. It was God's supernatural protection on the people of Israel. So the old family feud between the Arabs and the Israelites has not stopped since Abraham. And since then, the Arabs have tried to wage war to destroy and to wipe out Israel out of the map. And on and off, every other few years, you will hear this particular remark from a leader of an Arab nation that they want to wipe out the Israelites and put them off the map. And as a result, many wars were fought since 1948, 1956, the Suez War, 1967, the Six-Day War, 1973, the Yom Kippur War, 82, Lebanese War, so on and so forth, until lately the 2014 operative war against Hamas in Gaza. Now, it now faces various attacks from the various terrorist groups. Now, from the various readings of the Bible prophecy, what is this all leading to? Now, the growth of anti-Semitism worldwide, it is going to grow stronger and stronger. And eventually, this will lead to World War III. The Bible prophecy that the final World War III, unlike World War I and II, it will not be fought in Europe, but it will be fought in Israel. And Israel become the focus of contention. The Jews returning to their homeland has only fulfilled half the prophecy. Why is this so? Because if you look at the Jewish population throughout the world, there are about 13 million of Jews throughout the world. But out of the 13 million of Jews, only about 6 million of Jews have gone back to Israel. This is slightly less than half of the world's Jewish population. Now, so that is why I say this prophecy is only half fulfilled. Now, many Jews prefer to live in the comfort of the Western world. The highest population would be in United States, followed by Europe, and maybe other countries like Australia and New Zealand. Now, what will eventually force the majority of the Jews to go back to their designated homeland? Worldwide anti-Semitism. It will force the majority of the Jews to return to Israel. So you watch out for this particular trend. Now, for the last 20 years, for every conflict that is between Israel and the Arabs or the terrorist group, the mass media have always portrayed Israel as the bully. You notice this in the news media. Now, I'm not saying that Israel is right all the time. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is the reporting is always very, very biased and lopsided. And therefore, world opinion are slowly and surely turning against Israel. Now, all the events, all the world events are converging towards this full fulfillment of the biblical prophecy. And eventually, the final world war, as I said, will converge on Israel and not other nations. The good news is God loved both the Arabs and God also loved the Jews. And therefore, nearer the time, many Jews is going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the last few moments, just prior to the final Armageddon World War III, almost a whole nation of Israel will accept Jesus as their Messiah. They will weep. They say that, they will cry and they will repent and they could call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus' second coming is nearer than most people think. And we need to be spiritually on the ball. Do not be asleep or be complacent. Prepare for the second coming while there is time. And before I close, I want to kind of draw application from the family story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The application is about what do we learn from all this story. It is not just for our information, it's not just for our head knowledge, but what do we learn from this story? And our first thing, application, is this: your obedience, all this obedience, will have repercussion on your descendant. I put it in another way, your faith or your disbelief will have repercussions on you and your descendant. Now, because of Sarah's lack of faith and folly pertaining to the promised son, they come up with this idea of producing Ishmael. And their descendant a few thousand years are still in conflict and strife now. Now, on the other hand, because of Abraham's faith and obedience, Israel is blessed. The nations of the world are blessed. And we are still enjoying the blessings of Abraham. And many children, many children here come from Christian family. Now, I want to say this. You are also living off some of the blessings of your parents because they are faithful Christians. The blessings of your parents and also your grandparents. And why do I say that? I notice certain things, observe some of the things that are happening in the world. I notice that there are many prime ministers, cabinet ministers, and highly successful people, in the society have parents or grandparents who are faithful Christians, pastors, missionary, or ministers of the gospel. One example, classic example, is the Chancellor of Germany, Angela Merkel. Now, her dad was actually a pastor. And then our ex-Prime Minister Bob Hope, and his dad was also a pastor of a Lutheran church. So, there was a scripture to back this. Psalm 112, verse 1 to verse 3. He says, "The blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandment." He says that his descendant, will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed, and wealth and riches will be in his household. And there are many other blessings if you read Psalm 112. And therefore, your parents, your faith, your obedience, your faithfulness to the Lord is going to, have repercussion, good repercussion on your descendant and your future grandchildren. So this is something that you need to take home with you. You need to ponder because it's going to affect your family life. So every decision that you make not only affects you, but it's going to affect your children. And that's the second thing that we can learn is this: fulfilling God's promises using human ingenuity because of impatience will cost you big time. Now, because of Sarah's bright idea, Ishmael was born. It became a big problem. Family feud and strife down the generation. And Abraham must also take the responsibility because he's the head of the household. And he agreed to that particular idea, you know, in a very blind way. So do not use your clever ideas to try to help God to fulfill His promises. God doesn't need our bright idea. God, you know, He will fulfill His promises in His perfect timing by His Spirit, so that all glory can go to God and not to men. Not by might, not by spirit, or rather not by might, not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. That is the meaning of that particular verse. Now you see this in big mega churches. After attaining success, you know, not all but some, a good number of mega churches, they think so highly of themselves, and they come out, you know, with this seemingly so-called ingenious and worldly ideas of reaching the world. Now eventually, they always end up in big trouble. And this happened in the United States, in Singapore, and also in big cities in Australia. So this is something that we need to bear in mind. You know, don't ever try to fulfill God's promises using our bright ideas because of our impatience. And the third thing is this, serving the Lord in whatever capacity, it is a high privilege. Treasure it and don't despise it. Now Esau, despite his firstborn birthright, he sold it to Jacob for a bowl of stew. And he treated God's calling and spiritual matters with contempt. And when we, the New Testament Christians, belong to the church of the firstborn. Where is this in the Bible, you may ask? I will refer to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to verse 23. It says that you have come to Mount Zion. This is Mount Zion. He says, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable companies of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. So whatever capacity that we are in, whether we are usher, whether we are just an ordinary church worker, a Sunday school teacher, or a leader, or whatever capacity, it is always a high privilege to serve the Lord. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 84, better in one day in the court of the Lord than 10,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house, because it's far better to dwell in the tents, you know, of all those wicked people. So it is a high privilege because we serve the King of Kings and we serve the Lord of Lords. Therefore, we want to serve God with diligence, faithfulness, and with all your might. Don't we ever dare to say, you know, why bother to serve the Lord? It is not a big deal to me. You can have my part if you want to. Now, if you ever have this attitude, we are on the verge of being like Esau. And God will deal with us severely. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, it was specified in verse 16 to verse 17. It says, don't be like a profane person like Esau. He says, for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. There is a boundary, there is a line that God draws. And once you come to a contempt beyond that particular boundary, even though later on you want to have it back, God is not going to give it to you. So when we get to heaven, we will all exclaim, wow, wow, wow. I don't know, serving the Lord, you know, in faithfulness on earth is such a big deal. I wish I had done more. I wish I served the Lord more, so on and so forth. So brothers and sisters, in this story, in this particular conflict, may we learn. May we learn from this family story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All these three are key pertinent points so that we will be found, you know, to be the good and faithful servant. So God bless you. I hope that this message has touched your heart and give you a basic understanding of all this Middle East conflict. What is it all about? And how eventually, what is it heading to? Because Jesus is coming soon. Can I get the musician to come forward, please? Thank you.